Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, Life Together, with a message titled, The Power of One Anothering. Now here's Pastor Ray.
We are in this series called Life Together. It's a series about intentional spiritual community, about fellowship, about belonging and connecting with one another. And this morning, I want to talk to you about one anothering. One anothering. You know, Pastor Ron accused me of making up a new word. Apparently I do that, but you know what? They become a part of the dictionary here in America because I was using the word bigly and Donald Trump picked it up, you know. And I predict that Hillary is going to pick up one anothering. You know, it takes a one anothering, a community to one anothering to raise our children. So anyway, I want to tell you a bit of a U.S. history that I think, well, some of you may know this, but I think it'll nicely set up what I want to talk about today. Back in the pioneer days of America, settlers were pushing westward, as you know, the westward movement, into vast, unexplored territory. The pioneer life became the epitome in U.S. history, the epitome of self-reliance. The pioneer with the axe over his shoulder, on one shoulder, the rifle on the other shoulder became our national hero. They were a national figure, a national hero. Well, to settle the land, the government was giving away quarter sections of land. A quarter section, anyone know how much that is? Probably our farmers know that, or maybe realtors. It's about 160 acres plus, right? They were giving away lots of land to encourage the settlement of this big, big open country that we had. And so these would-be homesteaders, right? People that would go out and they would develop the land. They would build a home and they would farm it, whatever they did. Well, these would-be homesteaders happily began to leave the crowded cities on the East Coast for the pioneer life, for a chance to be landowners. And the very first thing that they would do, obviously, when they got their piece of land, they would build a cabin, a sod hut usually on it, a cabin, right in the middle of the property, right in the middle of that 160-acre piece of land. They'd never owned land before, most of them, never owned land before. And they wanted to feel that everything that they saw with the naked eye, everything that they could see, as far as the eye could see on all four sides of them, belonged to them and them alone. So they were out there, they were isolated, they were self-reliant pioneer people. But all of that began to change because their self-imposed isolation began to do strange things to them and to their families. Photographers from the East would go out and to capture the pioneer life or newspaper magazine articles, and they would bring back pictures of these pioneers, wild-eyed looking men and crazy-looking women and disheveled kids. I mean, it was getting weird out there, folks. It was getting weird. And so these homesteaders began to realize this, and so an amazing thing started to happen. They began to move their homes from the center of the land to one quarter of their quarter section with their 160 acres. They would move as close to other families who were doing the same thing, and they were all moving to the corner quadrants of their land, relocating their homes there because they realized that they were better when they were doing life with one another. That's what they found out. They realized that they needed to do life together, to share their lives, to share their sorrows and their joys, their want and their plenty, dangers and times of peace. They needed to do life together. They needed one another. Four families sharing life together had a chance of surviving and thriving together. They were better together. They needed one another. Well, here's the thing. God created us to need one another. And nowhere is that more true, and nowhere is that more available than in the body of Christ, the family of God. We need one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 or 44 says of the early Christians, these are the very first believers that when the church was born. It says of them in verse 44, Acts chapter 2, that all of the believers continued together in close fellowship and they shared their belongings with one another. one another. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says they were united as one. They all shared everything they had with what? With one another. One another. One another. That became a primary identifying characteristic of the New Testament new community. Now, the Greek word for one another is just one word, and it's the word allelon. Allelon. Various forms of it, but that's the word allelon. And it's one of the most used words, incidentally, it's one of the most used words of significance in the entire New Testament. It's used over and over and over again. And the one who established the bar, who set the bar for allelon, for one anothering, was Jesus. In John chapter 13, verse 35, he said, and you know this verse well, it says, by this the whole world will know. This is what's going to identify you. Everybody's going to know your mind by this, that you're my disciples, that you love what? That you love one another. There it is again. One another. That you love one another. So the disciples, one anothering, became living proof of a loving God to a lost world. Back then, and that's still true today, us loving one another, doing life with one another, one anothering one another, will be the best proof of a living God to our lost world by God's design. A few years ago, there was a powerful, brilliant thinker, Christian philosopher, theologian by the name of Francis Schaeffer. Went to be with Jesus a while back, and some of you know who he is. If you don't, read his stuff. Very profound man. And one of the most profound things that he said was this. He said that Christians, believers, in relationship with one another, there's the word, is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. And then he said this, powerful, profound. Think about this. He said, Christian community is the final apologetic. The ultimate proof that God loves us and lives with us is our spiritual community. Is us doing life together. It's us one anothering one another. That's just the way it works. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. We are the bride of Jesus. This is how the world knows God, through us. Now, the thing is we engage in one anothering one another in all its multifaceted expressions. We are simply living out the witness of heaven here on earth, because that's what happens in heaven. Do you know that allelon, one another, one anothering, is the holy activity of heaven? In Scripture, we find that the Trinity is often seen one anothering one another. We find that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit encourage one another. They support one another. They love one another. We find them loving one another. They are deferring at times to one another. They are glorifying one another. And they are simply modeling for us what we're told to do for one another. At least 47 times, specifically, uniquely, we are told distinctly that we are to one another, one another. Now the phrase, the word allelon, is used close to, if not over, 100 times throughout the New Testament. So it's a word that's very, very not common, but it's used a lot. It's a very powerful word. But there are 47 unique and distinct times that it's used in terms of us one anothering, being in community, doing things for one another. Now, I can't unpack all 47 of those verses. Otherwise, we would be here till Tuesday, right? So I'm not going to do that. So I have inserted for you an amazing tool that you're going to want to keep. You're going to want to keep it as a Bible study aid for you. It's inserted in the bulletin. It's an infographic on the one another's of the Bible. Our thanks to our communications team who put this together for us. Now, I didn't develop this. They didn't create this. This was available through a ministry that I came into contact with, but we had to reformat it and put it here so that you could have it. And I want to encourage you to keep this in your Bible or in your study area, whatever, however you do that. But this is a great tool. This is worth, again, this is worth the price of admission today. And if you're not going to use this, then take it out and give it to an usher. Or I'm going to keep these, and we'll give these out to other people. This is a powerful, powerful tool. And in this infographic, you're going to see how these one-anothers fit into categories that are critical to our experience of the life together, the life together. Let me just, and I think this is a part of what is on this thing here. I'll just go through this here. There are three different sets of categories that they have put some of these under. So let me just quickly summarize these. One group relates to the unity of our community. Necessary for the life together is the unity of our community. It says, I'm just going to give you a couple of these, the verses, be at peace with one another. It says, don't complain about one another, right? So quit it. You know, stop complaining about the people around you. Don't complain about one another. Be of the same mind with one another. The unity of our community is necessary for our experience of the life together. The second group relates to our mutual love. Obviously, if we don't love one another, we're not going to have community. Serve one another in love. Tolerate one another in love. Here's one. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Apparently, there are four times you see on your infographic that the kiss of love is referred to. I think we ought to change our meet and greet time to include this, don't you? I'm going to give you an opportunity to practice, so I want you to turn and kiss up to someone, all right? We don't have to actually kiss someone. Just kidding. And then a third group falls into the category of humility. It says give preference to one another, serve one another, wash one another's feet. Wow. So unbreakable unity, unconditional love, unselfish humility, that's what makes our one anothering possible. And that is what makes us distinct and attractive. What sets us apart from any other organization, any other group, any other movement? What sets us apart? What makes us unique and distinct and attractive? It is the things that we've talked about there that you see on these on your insert, our one anothering one another. And that is so compelling to a world that doesn't have that, because you don't see much of that in this self-centered, me-first culture that we live in. I don't know if you saw this, but this week there was I had to laugh about this. It's kind of sad, actually, but it was also kind of funny. There was a news article about an incoming UCLA co-ed, freshman girl, who emailed her two roommates with her list of demands. Did anyone read that besides me? That was an amazing article. And listen to this. Talk about me first, self-centered. She starts out by saying, I'm not sure why neither of you responded to my emails. I could tell her if she would like. But here, she goes on to say this. She says, but I don't care as long as you understand that I won't settle for anything less at what I'm going to tell you that I'm going to get once I arrive at the room. Oh boy. And she goes on and she lists what she's going to have. Not that she wants, but she's going to have. She says, I'll take the top bunk. I do not, in caps, I do not want the single top bunk that has a desk underneath, so don't even leave me that. Oh, no, you don't. I'm also taking one of the white closets. There should be two of them. I get one of them. And I'm taking the one, just so that you know that. And then she says, I want the desk by the window, plain and simple. Don't argue with me. And the list of demands goes on and on and on. I mean, she's the roommate from hell, right? That's going to be a fun year in the dorm, isn't it? Anyone have a roommate like that when you're in college? Anyone have a family member like that? No, don't raise your hand on that. Just kind of knowledge, yeah. Obviously, this girl needs a crash course in one anothering. Man, she's self-centered, me-focused. Well, I know, that seems like a pretty extreme example. But we have been called to live just the opposite. In the extreme. She's extremely selfish. We've been called to be extremely selfless. We've been called to be extreme in our unity, in our efforting unity. We have been called to be extreme in our giving out of unconditional love. We've been called to be extreme in our humility and serving one another. And really, the basis for that is because God modeled that extreme selflessness for us, didn't he? Jesus modeled that extreme servanthood for us. And so he's called us to do what he has simply modeled himself, because that's the nature of the Holy Trinity, the Godhead. And we just have been called to live like our Father, to be like our Father. And as we reflexively, consistently one another, we will show earth what heaven is like. As we do that, and that's what makes us attractive to the world, that's what makes us distinct in this world, and guess what? That is also what invites the blessing of heaven back into our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says this, "Clothe yourself in humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble." Insert any one of those, any other one of those things that I mentioned, those qualities, love, unconditional love, or efforting unity, insert that in there, and that verse still works just the same. God will show his favor to those who put others first. We've been called to one another, alelon. So, to maximize our experience of the life together, I want to call us to practice three one another's here at PCC. So I'm going to give you three ways that we can do this. There are tons of these ways. We could spend all day doing this. I'm just going to limit this to three. Three practices of one another's that I would encourage you to commit to here at Portland Christian Center. One, this is so important. This is just foundational. Let's focus on our commonness with one another. Could we do that? Could we focus on what we have in common with one another, rather than what we don't hold in common? I think especially at a time when our culture is just being ripped apart by divisions, you see that more and more and more, you know, political, racial, economic. I mean, the church could be, it should be the example of what reconciled relationships are all about. I think that we struggle with fellowship. We're scared of it. We resist it. We don't understand it. We just avoid it sometimes, because we do just the opposite of what I'm suggesting. We focus on how different we are. If we focus on our differences, then this is going to be a tough thing. But if we focus on our commonness together, we're going to be okay, and God's going to bless us. I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out some of the things, that most of the things that we disagreed upon were irrelevant, if not dumb. We're going to get there and find out that both sides were wrong about eternal security. We're going to get there and we're going to find that God didn't like hymns or Hillsong. He really wanted country music in worship. We're going to get there and we're going to find out that pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib gave Jesus holy heartburn. He said, "Oh, man, you guys are driving me nuts with this." Honestly. I'm not saying theology is unimportant. I'm not saying that issues aren't unimportant. But honestly, most of this just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Say that with me. It just doesn't matter. Not really. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Let's concentrate on the things that make for harmony." Concentrate, focus, give effort, attention to the things that make for harmony and the growth of our fellowship with one another. And we share so much more in common than what we don't have in common. Namely this, that at the foot of the cross, we all stand on level ground. Before Jesus, we're all equal. There's neither male nor female, Jew or Greek. There's not educated and non-educated, rich or poor. Black and white won't matter. Baptist or Pentecostal won't matter. Listen, Republican or Democrat won't matter. I know, really, I'm serious. When we get there, we're going to go, "Oh my goodness, why did I do that?" Because we're all level. We're all level at the foot of the cross. Thanks be to God. See, we're all just sinners who don't deserve to be there anyway. Right? Except for the amazing, undeserved mercy and grace of God. And so our common ground of this life together begins here. This is the one anothering that starts it all and makes it all possible, that we find our commonness together and we celebrate that rather than the things that might divide us. So that's number one. Number two, let's develop realistic expectations of one another. Come on. Let's get realistic expectations of one another. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 from the Phillips translation. It says, be tolerant of one another's faults. Be tolerant of one another's faults. Always ready to forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you. How many of you would join me in saying the Lord has forgiven you big time? How many would say early and often? Forgive just as the Lord has forgiven you in Christ. So be tolerant of one another's faults. There's an amazing hero of the church in the last 75 years. It's a German theologian by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was martyred the night before the liberation, the day before the liberation of his camp, I think it was, and he was hung. He was hanged by the Nazis because of his faith. But he wrote probably the most well-known book. He's a fairly young man, brilliant. And he wrote a book that has just been a classic called Life Together. So we borrowed this title, the series title, from him, Life Together. And this is one of the things that Bonhoeffer says. He suggests that our disillusionment with the church is actually a good thing because it destroys our false expectations of perfection. If you're disillusioned with the church, if you're disillusioned with Portland Christian Center, good. What you're learning is that we are not perfect. Listen, Portland Christian Center doesn't have to be full of perfect people for you to love it. It doesn't have to be pastored by a perfect pastor for you to love it. You don't have to be sitting on a row of perfect people for you to love this church. I mean, you have a family that you love. How many of you have a perfect family? Yeah. How many of you have a family? You're the only perfect person in that family. Yeah. Listen, the sooner that we accept that we're all imperfect and in need of grace, the sooner that you will find and experience and enjoy real, authentic, Christ-hearted community. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. This is in the infographic. It says, be patient with one another, making allowance for one another's faults out of love. There it is again, making allowance for one another's faults out of love. So instead of expecting perfection, how about accepting our humanity? We're all human, right? So turn to someone and say, hey, come on, man, lighten up. I'm human after all. I'm only human. So lighten up. So am I saying that stuff is, everything is que sera, sera? Whatever will be. Look, it doesn't matter if you're doing this or you're doing that. And, you know, you can be living in sin, living like the devil, you know, doing all this dysfunctional, harmful stuff. It's okay. We just accept. I'm not saying that at all. That is not what I'm saying, because there's a role that we have, that we're supposed to play, of speaking the truth and love and provoking one another toward love and good deeds and all that kind of stuff. So I'm not talking about that. Here's what I'm asking you to do, that you would filter your expectations of others through the lens of grace. How would that change how we looked at one another if our lens was grace? So let's develop realistic expectations of one another. And then number three, this is a good one here. Let's believe the best about one another. Let's believe the best about one another. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, Paul says, stop judging one another. Listen, when we are judgmental, I want you to mark this down. It's 100% accurate. When we are judgmental of one another, we put up a huge roadblock to authentic community. If you have a judging spirit, a critical spirit, there's immediately a roadblock to what God wants you to experience in our life together. There's a venerable old pastor 100 years ago by the name of Henry Ironside. And he tells the story of this friend of his, a bishop, who went on a voyage, got on a ship, and when he went to his room, surprise to him, he found that he was actually given a roommate, a cabin mate. He didn't know that he was going to have this cabin mate. He's going across the ocean, and he was going to have to share it with another guy. And after assessing this guy, the bishop eventually found his way back to the purser's desk, and he took with him all of his valuables, his watch, his valuables for safekeeping. And he apologized to the purser that he normally didn't do that, but after assessing this guy, giving him a once-over, he thought he's not too trustworthy. So he apologized to the purser. He told him why he was doing it and said, "I'm sorry." And the purser said, "Oh, don't worry about it. Bishop, I will take care of your stuff." I mean, the other guy came a little earlier, and he had the same opinion of you that you have of him, so he's just going to keep his stuff too. You know, isn't it amazing how obnoxious judgmental is in others, but how difficult it is to spot in our own lives? Yeah, it's odious to God, and it breaks and it blocks fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 teaches us this. It says, "True love believes the best of one another." True love believes the best of one another. So I'm going to ask you, and that you would join me, let's work at this together, that we would make it our default to think the best of each other. That we would think the best of each other. And I'll tell you what, that will really elevate our experience of life together. So let me ask you this. What if Portland Christian Center really became a one-anothering church? I mean, what if we really hit this one out of the park? A church full of people who celebrate their commonness, who are okay that they're not all okay, who jump to positive conclusions about one another. I mean, wouldn't that be great if we jumped to positive conclusions about each other? That was our default. I mean, listen, we become that. We start hitting the ball out of the park on that. Portland Christian Center will never, ever have a church fight or church split. We will never be anemic or weak. We will never grow unattractive to our community. If we get this one right, we will be the living proof of a loving God to our lost community. We will be a receptacle that the divine flow of blessing can come into. Unfortunately, some churches, maybe a lot of churches, aren't known for that. There's a cute story I read this week of a dad who was sitting in his house, and he heard a commotion going on in the backyard. And so he thought, what in the world is that? So he walked out there, and he found that his daughter and her friends, she had some friends there, were in the backyard, and they were in a heated argument. They were going after it. So he walked out, and he decided to step in and break it apart. And the daughter said, Dad, leave us alone. We're just playing church. If that's what Portland sees in us, they won't see God in us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Though we've never seen God, when we love one another, God lives in us, and his love within us grows stronger and stronger." Isn't that beautiful? It's by our one anothering that God's love will grow and grow and flow and flow, and we will grow stronger and stronger and stronger truly as the church where love is. As God loves, flows into us and out of us for one another. That's what he wants for us, and it's a powerful, powerful thing. So, practically, how do we begin to take some steps toward that? How do we, practically speaking, take first steps toward extreme one anothering? I'm going to give you some things real quickly. Starts with this. First, invite the Spirit to birth the desire for alelone in you, for one anothering in you. Just invite the Spirit to do that. In a moment, I'm going to pray a simple prayer, then we're going to do just that. I don't want you to underestimate the power of simple prayers like that. Oh, remember we did that series to start the year off, simple prayer series? We say, God help. You know what? That's as powerful as a one-hour prayer. Just to say, God, here's what I need. God, help me. And so just to start by saying, Lord, I'm a little nervous about that. I'm not sure I want to do that. I've had a bad experience with that. I don't understand what they're meaning by that yet. You might have all these objections. You might be fearing doing what I'm, as the leader, calling you by God's prompting to do. So would you just join me and say, God, help birth in me the desire for extreme one anothering. And he'll hear you. And in a moment, he will do it. He will do it. Second, like those Acts chapter 2, chapter 4 believers, then devote yourself to it. Devote yourself to alelone. Devote yourself to one anothering. Devote yourself to the life together. So one of the first things that you can do is hightail it out to the lobby and sign up at one of these tables for A groups. I mean, that's a very practical first step toward it. You know, go out there and sign up. You know, give it a chance. By the way, the tables for eight are really a kind of a low-risk way to experience the life together that we're talking. We're just hoping that as you get involved in this, you're going to go, wow, I like this. This is really good stuff. I want to be a part of this. We only have three times that we're meeting in this particular iteration of our life together, the life together, the things that we plan for you. So this is a low-risk way to get involved in intentional community. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't know what they're going to do to me once I go to those groups. We're not going to do anything with you except eat together. I mean, we're just going to be together. So it's not like it's a really deep, you know, kind of unpack all of your junk kind of a group or anything like that. Let's just do life. Let's get started in it. So if you've not signed up for Tables for Eight, go out there and do it. Take the first step. Or another way to do it is join a serving team. I mean, that's a way to be in community. You're actually doing things together. You know, the choir is a ministry team, a serving team. Our parking lot guys and gals are a ministry team. They serve together. They do things together. They pray together. And we're taking our ministry teams, and we're really forming some intentional small group strategies for each of them. And we need more people to help us in the parking lot. I mean, people are driving in, and we're not always able to give them good customer service. And so if you want to take a rotation on our parking team, and besides, you get to wear a cool orange vest. So think about that. Or an usher, or a greeter. We have all these. Or do this. How about getting involved in one of the learning hour classes? So we devoted the 9 o'clock hour for people to come. We're a commuter campus. People come from Vancouver. They come from Salem here. Sometimes they come from over toward the coast. They come from the east side. They come from all around the Portland metro area. And so sometimes that means coming back on a weeknight or going to a home on a weeknight is kind of tough just because of the distance. So we've created learning environments, fellowship environments on Sunday morning. And so I would encourage you to plug into one of those. We have a number of them that meet, and they have been designed in our classrooms where you sit at tables so that you can interact face-to-face with one another. I think it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And a lot of churches don't do this anymore, but I think there's such an upside to this. I want to challenge you. Come an hour early, an hour and a half early, and get involved in our learning hour classes. Or start inviting people out to lunch with you after church. Are you going to eat anyway, right? So why don't you go to lunch? Do lunch together. Find someone you don't know and say, hey, buy me lunch today. No? It's a part of life together. Say, be generous with one another. Start with me. It's a way to do it. So, devote yourself to one anothering. And then lastly, here it is. This is it. Observe the 5-minute alelone rule. Right? Here's the 5-minute one anothering rule. Before you get from here through the lobby to your car, stop for 5 minutes at least in the lobby and engage people in community. And do some one anothering. Don't just buzz by them. Don't just like, oh, I got to get somewhere. Just slow down. Just 5 minutes. I mean, you might end up taking more than that, but just give it 5 minutes before you get out to your own thing. Stop and talk. Discover how much you have in common with the people of this church, like Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, you're going to find that you like it a lot. One anothering. It's all over the New Testament. It is an exhortation. It is an expectation. It is a command. And I'm going to tell you, this one anothering thing is a pretty cool deal. I hope you'll join me in it. It's a great writer by the name of Fred Craddock. Some of you have heard of him. Great speaker. He's telling the story of a speaking engagement in Canada. And he woke up on the day, he was in a hotel room, woke up on the day of his speaking engagement, and there was 2 feet of snow, and his meeting got canceled. So he had time on his hands, made his way out of the hotel. He went to a deli. It was packed with people, and he sat at the counter. And he was sitting at the counter, he ordered a bowl of soup. And as he was sitting there, in came a woman, an unkempt woman. And she squeezed in and she sat at the counter. And the man behind the counter walked over and he said, what do you want? Kind of a gruff voice, what do you want? And she said, just a glass of water. So he got a glass of water and kind of, you know, set it down very hardly in front of her, water spilled out. And then he said, now, what do you want? And she said, just the water. And he said, look, lady, either order something or get out. And she said, sir, can I just stay in here for a little while? Can I just stay in here out of the cold? And he said, no, order something or get out. And so she started to collect her things, and she got up to leave. And as she did that, all the other people at the counter got up to leave with her. And the guy behind the counter went, he saw what was going on, and goes, okay, all right. Everybody settle down, sit down. And he said to the lady, you can stay. And Fred Craddock turned to this guy that was sitting next to him. He didn't know him. He said, who is the lady? And the guy said, well, I don't know who she is, but if she's not welcome here, I'm not welcome here. Craddock finished his soup, and he said as he ate the soup, it just reminded him of something that he had tasted before, and he couldn't quite figure out what it was. So he finished his soup, and he paid for it. He got up, and he left, and still thinking about, what does this remind me of? What does it taste like? And he walked out the door, and he kind of looked back at the diner through the window, and he saw the lady still sitting there at the counter, and it hit him. He said, that tastes like the bread and the wine of Christian communion. That tastes like our life together. That's what it was. One anothering is powerful, powerful. It's how, as we do this, friends, it's how we will bring a bit of heaven to planet Earth. It's just how we do it. By this, they will know that you're my disciples, that you love, that you serve, that you help, that you live with, that you get along with one another. Yeah? Say amen to that, please. Because if you don't, I'm going to preach it again. I'm just going to start at the front. So here's your assignment. All right? Let's put it up there. Here's your assignment. Your assignment. Here it is. Are you ready? All right. Go one another. Stand, please. So I'm going to pray that simple prayer over you, that if you are nervous about this, if you're too busy for this, if you've had a bad experience of this, you just don't want to do this, that we would say, Holy Spirit, birth this in me, because this is what God's children do, right? And if you've never connected to the family of God, I want to give you opportunity in this final prayer. You know, being reborn, when you're reborn, Jesus said, you've got to be born again. And when you're born again, that means you surrender your life to Him. Say, I'm a sinner. Save me. Forgive me. Bring me into the family of God. I repent of my sins. And that's exactly what happens. You're reborn into a new family, the family of God. In this case, you're born into this family, like it or not, we're your family. So if you've never done that, I give you the opportunity right now in this prayer to receive Jesus Christ and be born again. Let's pray. Father, through the presence and the power, the working of your Holy Spirit, birth in us a desire for intentional, authentic community.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.